Okay, good evening and welcome to this Wednesday night service. And we're going to begin with a word of prayer. And I just invite you to be a part of not only that prayer, but a time of spiritual focus on the Word of God. We know that these messages are also put on the internet, so we have a quite international audience, and I just want to ask you to be focused and prayerful during the time of this preaching. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you that you have given us this great opportunity to stop for a moment our busy schedules, our crazy workplaces, the fallen world that we are dealing with daily, that is just taking so much out of us, energy and so on. So please, Lord, help us to focus and concentrate on your word, Lord. Help us to put aside all the things that are making us distracted or anything like that. So, Lord, bless these few words now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And actually, we're going to read four verses, beginning in verse 17 and ending in verse 21. Now, many times when we read these things, it's like there's a bigger context. And in one sense, we would... One great thing, actually, and maybe we'll do that later on this spring, that we will go through some Bible books. We call it expository preaching. We just go through a couple of verses, a few verses each time, and we do that continually. Because a lot of times when you dive into a chapter or something, then you're not really covering what is before that and after that, but we'll try to lift out this passage now and also hopefully give a little bit of a background here. But beginning in verse 17, going all the way down to 21, and this is Ephesians chapter 5. So chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, the title of this message is to be filled with the Spirit, the Lord's commandment. Be filled with the Spirit, the Lord's commandment. Meaning that this passage is not only a recommendation, but it is actually a command. And it's not an option. You know, like, yeah, I can be filled with the Spirit or I cannot. But it is a commandment. So let's look at this thing now. Beginning in verse 17, we just read it, but I'll read it again. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, the first point here, found in verse 17, is the filling of the Spirit and the will of God. And I just want to say this right up front, that we will never know what the will of God is unless we are filled with the Spirit. We will never know what the will of God is unless we are filled with the Spirit. It is true, though, that we can gain a measure of wisdom. The Bible speaks about wisdom that is in this world, but it says about it that it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And we find that in James 2:15. So that wisdom, obviously, we don't want. Now, I know that there, throughout history, and even today, I mean, there are people that somehow believe, culturally speaking, that the Bible is a book of wisdom. So they go to the Bible and they read the book of Proverbs, maybe Psalms, other, you know, the wisdom literature, and other books too, for that matter. And they read it, and of course they gain a measure of wisdom, because, I mean, you know, that it's the Word of God, and you can learn these things, and you can apply these things, and you can teach it to your children, you can teach it into schools, and it will bless a country, it will bless a family. There is that type of wisdom. Nevertheless, I would say that the will of God for an individual, a born-again Christian — there are no other Christians than born-again. I don't like that, you know, say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, so you're a Christian who is not born-again. I mean, if I am a Christian, I am born-again. I mean, there is no such thing, you know, that I'm a Christian, but I'm not born-again. I don't know what I am then, because I have to be born-again to become a Christian, right? So, anyhow, the filling of the Spirit and the will of God, it requires that we know that we are filled with the Spirit in order for us to know the will of God. So we have a question this evening, and this is, I'm not going to ask this question, but let me put it this way. You have probably been asked this question at some point in your life. People come up to you and say, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Okay? You have heard that. Now, there are seemingly two camps. You know, those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, those who have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Those who have been baptized with the Spirit, they say that, well, I got saved at some point, maybe a year ago, maybe 20 years ago, whatever. And they say, okay, I got saved at that time, but a year later, 10 years later, or whatever, I got baptized with the Spirit, and that's when I received the power. And they say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from the salvation experience. That's what they claim. So there's a group of people that they say that, you know, I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, we also have another group of people, and they will look at those who claim that they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they will say that, you know, these are only emotional people, they are unscriptural, you know, there's no substance there, you know, it's not doctrinal, and so on and so forth. So we have different camps. Those who believe that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is separate from the salvation experience, and you need it in order to have power, power to live the Christian life, power to witness, power to do whatever. That is a group of people. And then you have those who say that there is no such thing. Well, they don't say that, but, you know, they believe that those who claim that they've been baptized as a separate event, that they are just out there, you know, doctrinally. But in Ephesians 4:3, we read that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the unity in the bond of peace. So we are not really trying to put down a certain group, saying that, you know, they're wrong or anything like that. You know, people do whatever they want, but we're going to go through it this evening, what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and also what it doesn't mean. How do I become a successful Christian? It's very simple, actually. Find the will of God and do it. But if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I can't find the will of God. So I need to be filled with the Spirit in order to find the will of God. So we can conclude here from verse 17 that the filling of the Spirit and the will of God, they are closely connected. Closely connected. Meaning that, again, I need to be filled with the Spirit in order to know the will of God. So let's go on to verse 18, where it says that, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled here is a commandment. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. We are to be filled with the Spirit. It is in the present tense, which means that we are to be filled with the Spirit right now and continually filled. And I just want to go through three things this evening, which is related to this thing, the filling of the Spirit, and what it is not. Number one, it is not the indwelling of the Spirit. It's not the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, what is the indwelling of the Spirit? Well, it's that the Spirit lives within us, right? So, at conversion, I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I say, you know, He died for my sins. I receive Him as my Savior. At that moment, the Spirit of God moves into my life. And actually, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And it's a one-time event. It happens at the moment of salvation. And in Romans 8 and verse 9, it says there that he who doesn't have the Spirit does not belong to Christ. And that's what I said initially, that I cannot say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God. Otherwise, I'm not a Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Spirit of God. If I don't, I'm not a Christian. So it's very clear. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. Not only the priests, but other people too. For a time, for a certain task, he came about, but he didn't indwell them. And there was a reason for that. Because in John 7, verses 38 and 39, it says that out of the heart of the new covenant believers will flow rivers of living water. And then it says that he said this because the Spirit was not yet given. And then it says that the Spirit could not be given until Jesus Christ had been glorified. And of course, you know, he was glorified when he was taken up to the Father after he had died on the cross. So out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It was a prediction or a prophecy about the giving of the Spirit, that the Spirit was going to come and indwell the believers in a different way, much different way than in the Old Testament. So we have the indwelling of the Spirit, and in Psalm 51 and verse 11, David says, don't take the Holy Spirit, or don't take the Spirit from me. And of course, some people have taken that to mean that, well, he was afraid to lose his salvation because of his sin. But he's just saying that he was afraid to lose because the Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit of God was upon his life as a king, meaning that he was anointed to be king. And when we are anointed to be something, you know, in the New Testament, we are anointed to be royal priests, to carry out these things before God as royal priests. What happened was that we have an anointing in 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27. All believers, all New Testament believers have an anointing. Why? Because we have the Spirit. We have been anointed. We have been indwelt by the Spirit. We have been given the provision to do what God has called us to do. That's for every believer. David, as an Old Testament saint or Old Testament believer, he had the Spirit upon his life. He was anointed to be king. But because of his sin, unconfessed sin, you know, we have all committed sin and will commit sin, but unconfessed sin, he was afraid that he was going to lose that. And so it's not talking about him having the Spirit in the sense or in the way that a New Testament believer has the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, because of his sin, the Spirit was going to move out. That's not what it's talking about. This Sunday we sang a song in church, which I always think of Keith Green when I hear that song, because he sang it, and he in one sentence there it says that he has left the Holy Spirit with us until the work is done. So it's like when Christ finished the work and he left this earth in a glorified body and went to the Father with his precious blood and presented the blood as a perfect sacrifice once and for all. When that happened, after a few days, the Holy Spirit was given. And the Spirit will stay with us until the work is done. We don't have time to go into that, but when the rapture takes place, the Spirit indwelling all the New Testament believers will be gone. It doesn't mean that the Spirit is not around, because the Spirit is God and he's omnipresent, but as far as the manifestation of the Spirit, it's going to be gone. That's why the world is going to go into this seven-year period of tribulation. So the filling of the Spirit is not the indwelling of the Spirit. And the second thing is that the filling of the Spirit is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit then? Well, let me tell you historically what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It happened once, 2,000 years ago, roughly, in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, the Spirit was given. 50 days after the death of Christ, 10 days after Christ had ascended to heaven, the Spirit was given. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 1:8, it says that it was predicted that they were going to be baptized with the Spirit. It's in all the Gospels, not just Mark. It's in all the Gospels. And then Jesus Christ said it also, or it's written about it, how Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1, 4 and 5, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power from above. Wait in Jerusalem. So they were waiting for a time and an event when the Spirit was going to come and baptize them. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. It's an historical event. It took place 2,000 years ago. It included all those believers who lived at that time. They were baptized into the body of Christ. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we as individuals, we can say that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation because we are added to that body, right? I mean, as long as there will be another generation of believers, as long as that is the case, there will be people added to the body. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we are baptized into the body. It's not a second blessing. It happens at the moment of salvation. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an historical event. But then, for the individual, you and I, it takes place at the moment of salvation. We are added to that body that was born on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Now, why did this thing happen? Why was it, people say, well, wait a minute now. We can read the book of Acts and we can clearly see there that there were people that were believers after Acts chapter 2, after Jerusalem, after the Spirit was given on that day. We can clearly see that there are times when the Holy Spirit is given after, the people laying hands on people and the Spirit is given and so on. Let me explain it very briefly. There was an order that God was going to give the Spirit in, and there was a reason for that. In Acts 1:8, it says that they are to wait in Jerusalem. We just read that, verses 4 and 5. But then in verse 8, it says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. Who lived in Jerusalem and Judea? The Jews, right? Who lived in Samaria? Well, the Samaritans. They were half Jews. Then to the outermost parts of the world, the four corners of the world, or whatever it's translated, or however it's translated. And who lived there? Well, the Gentiles. So there was an order. Jews, then Samaritans, meaning half-Jews, and then Gentiles. Because the Jews said, some Jews believed in their Messiah, but they said, no, I mean, we understand, okay, we believe in Christ, he's the Messiah, he's Israel's Messiah, but I mean, he is just that. He's not gonna include the Gentiles. They call them dogs. So what did God do? Well, after the Jews received him in Jerusalem, because there were Jews there from all over the world, because it was the day of Pentecost, which was one of the three biggest holidays in the Jewish calendar. There were seven feasts. Three of them were mandatory. You know, all the men were supposed to go there on behalf of their families and bring back the blessing from that. So there were Jews gathered from all over the world. So they said, okay, the Spirit is given. That was the promise to the Jews. But wait a minute now. In Acts 8, we find that the gospel is coming to Samaria, right? What happened there? Well, it was an interesting place because there were these half-Jews, and the Jews refused to talk to them. They did not remember that the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She refused to talk, or they refused to talk to each other. They had nothing to do with each other. And yet, some people went from Jerusalem to preach the gospel in Samaria, and they received the gospel. But they didn't get the Spirit. And it says that they had to go back to Jerusalem and bring a couple of the apostles. And then the apostles laid hands on Samaria, or the people in Samaria, and then the Spirit fell. Why? And of course, who do you think came with the apostles? A bunch of Jews. We got to go and see this thing. What's happening? You know, they're receiving this message in Samaria. So there were a bunch of Jews. It was a sign to the Jews that God is not just the Jews of the God of the Jews. He's also the God of the Gentiles. And in this case, God just prepared them a little bit and said, "Let's begin with the half Jews, the Samaritans." So they received the Spirit in Acts chapter 8. But then in chapter 10, remember Peter was on the rooftop of this house down by the sea, and he had a vision. And we don't going to go into that, but I mean, it was part of, he said, you know, all these Jewish laws and regulations pertaining to food, it's gone, it's over, forget about it, you know, it's going to be one church, one body, so on and so forth. He had a hard time understanding it, but these men came and said, please come with us. And they did, and they went to the house of Cornelius. And he was a Roman officer. He was a pure Gentile. And in the eyes of the Jews, it's like, okay, the Samaritans, they have some Jewish blood. So maybe, perhaps God could go that far. But, I mean, he wouldn't give the Spirit to the Gentiles. Come on. I mean, God. And here we have the Spirit given to the Gentiles too. So that's the order. And we know that in Matthew 16 and verse 19, it says that the key will be given to Peter and the apostles to loose and to bind things. You know, whatever they loose and bind in heaven will be loose, loose and bound on earth. So this is the order. And this is how the Spirit was given. It was given through the apostles. It was a sign that these are the men of Christ. These are the disciples. These are the apostles. These are the men who followed him. And they now exercise the same authority as Christ did himself, even giving the Spirit. And it was a sign to the Jews that God is the God of all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event taking place at the moment of salvation, just like the indwelling of the Spirit. It's a one-time, so it's not the same as the filling. And this is important. There is an exception, you might say, and I give my thoughts about that, but it's in Acts 19. This is teaching. I know it's not necessarily only preaching, but we have teaching also. In Acts 19, we have the Apostle Paul, and he comes to Ephesus. And there's a group of people there, and they are believers. But it said, what about the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard that there is such a thing, or that there is a Holy Spirit. What is this all about? And then it says that he prayed for them, and the Spirit fell on them. But why was there a little group there that had not received the Holy Spirit? You know, the Spirit had already been given to the Gentiles, to the Jews and to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. So why not this group? Well, Paul was questioned, if I remember, as an apostle. So God said, okay, for those of you who do not believe that this man is an apostle and can exercise my authority, I'll give you an example. Here's a group. They have not yet received the Spirit. And let's see now if Paul has the same authority as the other apostles, whom you have seen committing, or performing rather, these mighty signs and wonders. And what happened? He prayed over them and the Spirit fell. So the Spirit was given also through Paul, giving him, approving him as an apostle. So we could go on and on with these things, but we have to be careful when we're dealing with the book of Acts, because remember that the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's the glue, you know, that connects the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have to be careful not to take things out of the book of Acts and make New Testament doctrines out of it. If it's not repeated and confirmed in the epistles, we'd rather leave it alone. But this is what a lot of people do. They dive in to something in the book of Acts, and they take it out of there, and then they build a doctrine based on that, or perhaps a church or a movement or whatever. So let's be careful with that. The third thing, we said that the filling of the Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the filling of the Spirit is not the same thing as the gifting of the Spirit, meaning that we receive a spiritual gift. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10 that all people have received a gift, at least one. We might have two or three or four, but we have at least one. That's a promise. People say, I don't have a gift. Well, I say that too sometimes, because I don't think so. But I mean, it's just, you know, either it's a poor self-image, or I'm not filled with the Spirit at the time, or whatever it is. But I have at least one gift. That's a promise to Old Testament believers. So many people think that the evidence of some gifts in the life of a person is the sign of that person being filled with the Spirit. Now, you can guess probably what I'm going to say next, but usually, they say that tongues is that gift. It could be other gifts too, but usually it happens that way, that it's like it's the tongue. Now, let me go back a little bit here. What did we say earlier? Acts 2, who received the Spirit? The Jews, right? Okay, tongues were present. In Acts 8, we say that the Samaritans received the Spirit. No tongues were present in that case. Then when the Gentiles received it, it was in Acts 10, the tongues were present. And also when Paul met that little group in Acts 19, they were also present. So out of those four occasions, three of them, tongues were present. So yes, it's there, but in all these cases, and that's not tonight's topic, but in all these cases, it was very clear that the tongues were national languages, not babbling, not some angelic language or anything. It was national tongues, national languages that people that followed him, the Jewish people at the time, they were spread all over the world, and most of them were bilingual. They knew their own language, but they also knew the language of the place, or the languages of the places, place or places, singular or plural, where they were living. So they were bilingual. And they heard these unlearned men speak with other tongues. And I know that people have tried to squeeze something else in, mostly based on 1 Corinthians 14, the first verses there, but it doesn't really hold water. It's not, again, I'm not going to go deeper into that, but remember, tongues were national languages. And if there are tongues today, they are still national languages, although we believe that it's not really used as often, as much as it was in those days. So let me just repeat this thing again. The Corinthians, we read about them, actually, that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says all the Corinthians were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:30, same chapter, a little later, it says there that they were many of them, but not all, many of them, or some of them, at least, spoke in tongues. But not all, but some of them did. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit were present among them. So as a body, as a church, or body of local believers, all the gifts were present. They were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they, many of them, spoke in tongues. But at the same time, it says about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, it says about them that they were actually carnal. And if you're carnal, you're not filled with the Spirit. So, yes, it is possible to be indwelt by the Spirit, because all believers are the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. It's possible to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the baptism took place 2,000 years ago when the entire body of believers at that time were baptized into Christ and became the church, and then we are added to the church every time we believe, or every time there is someone believing. And we do have gifts. Some have this gift and some have another gift or whatever. But these are not the same thing as being Spirit-filled, because the Corinthians were not Spirit-filled. They were manifesting gifts. They had been baptized into the Holy Spirit. They had all these things going for them, apparently, but they were carnal. Isn't that interesting? So we see that these three things that people oftentimes think is the reason why, or the evidence rather, of being filled with the Spirit: the indwelling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the gifting of the Spirit. But none of these things are actually the same thing. Because indwelt by the Spirit, that's true for all believers. It's a one-time event. It happens at the moment of salvation. Same thing with the baptism, and same thing with the gifting. You say, oh yeah, pray that God will give you that gift. I don't believe that we have to pray that God will give us the gifts, because we are already complete in Him, in Colossians 2:10, meaning that we have received everything that we're supposed to have. The only thing left is to discover it. Do we know the difference? People say, oh yeah, we got to seek this thing, we got to... No, wait a minute. We have received everything. God, he doesn't make any mistakes. He has already fully equipped us, so we just need to find out what we already have received. So, that brings us to the... So, we said in verse 17, point number one, that there's a connection between being filled with the Spirit and knowing the will of God. We said in verse 18 that it's a commandment that we are filled with the Spirit. And we said three things that being filled with the Spirit is not. And what was that? The indwelling, the baptism, and the gifting. So then in verses 19, 20, and 21, we're going to read it now. We have three things that we can say that the filling of the Spirit is.
We know in Galatians 5 that there's a fruit of the Spirit, which basically speaks about character. You know, this is the character of a Spirit-filled believer. But here are some manifestations of being filled with the Spirit. And I haven't quite seen it this way earlier, but let's look at it. Verse 19, 20, and 21. First in verse 19, we have the first thing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, so does it mean that in order to be spirit-filled, we have to walk around singing? Well, I think that the body of Christ will be quite happy if some of us would leave that out. But the interesting thing is that in the early days, remember when the church was brand new, they did not have a Bible. I mean, some of the Bible books were not even written yet, depending on, but when certain books, Bible books were written in the early days, I mean, others were not. So they received them with a letter, but the canon of Scripture was not complete. What did they have? They had the teaching of the apostles. So the teaching of the apostles were out there, and as they heard the teaching of the apostles, they wrote songs. So these songs were not just like, unfortunately, many worship songs today. I mean, it doesn't have much content, but these were doctrinal songs. So when they were singing these songs, it was a way of learning things. They repeated what they had heard from the apostles. It was great doctrinal content. And so when they were filled with the Spirit, this is what came out of them, doctrine. You know, but in the form of psalms and hymns. So I love this thing because it says in Colossians 3:16, and it's a key really in this matter, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. So when we have the Word of God in us, the Spirit of God will draw this thing out of us. If we are filled with the Spirit, we are filled with the Word. There is no such thing as being filled with the Spirit and not really having the Word of God dwelling richly in us, because they are so intertwined, these two. And we got to remember that. So we need to confess our sins in 1 John 1:9. We are obedient to the Word of God in John 15:10. And we do not grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:29. As we were talking before the meeting, you know, somebody mentioned, you know, like how the Spirit of God gave them the gift, we might say, to control their tongue. And it's a beautiful thing, because what is it that grieves the Spirit? It's what we say. It's our confession. You know how it is. Like, we walk up, you know, today it's going to be a great day at work, you know, and I'm only going to say good things. And then, you know, when in the heat of the battle, you know, whatever comes out of our mouth. But it's so amazing, because this is what grieves the Spirit, when we slander somebody. But God, you know, because we are filled with the Word of God, now we have the opportunity to control our tongue, and we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't quench the Spirit either in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So what comes out of a spiritual person? The Word of God. And how does the Word of God come out of a person? Well, because we have loaded it up. I mean, you know, if I go to church once a month and I listen to a 15-minute devotional sermon, maybe it's not going to be enough, you know. But if I go to church, I know that sounds strange in this time and age, that we go to church every day, but that's what we do, right? We go to church every day, and they say, oh, well, you know, maybe not every day, only 5 days a week, or I think we have a couple of days a week that we don't have any program in the church. True, but we pray on the phone, you know, we talk to other believers, we have church. You know, it's a married couple or family or a couple of friends or whatever. I mean, once you get together with somebody, you exchange a few thoughts, you have church. You know, so in that sense, we have church every day. We are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. And that's what it says here. I don't even know if I read it. Speaking to one another, I did, right? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Doesn't say anything about tongues there. Doesn't say anything about being gifted there. Doesn't say anything about praying loud prayers or anything. It just says that what comes out of the Spirit-filled believer is the Word of God. Because that's exactly what this meant. Verse 20. Giving thanks, this second thing that characterizes a Spirit-filled believer, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, thanking God in all circumstances.
Yep.
It doesn't say thanking God for all circumstances. It says in all circumstances. Now, some things are not necessarily good. We know that. But we know that all things, oh, God is love, first of all, 1 John 4:8. So whatever he does, it's out of love. Whatever he is allowing in our lives, it's because of his love. You know, in his love, he wants to shape us and form us and prepare us for eternity. He's good. I mean, it's his goodness, he says in Romans 2:4, that will bring us to repentance. He's in control of all things in Ephesians 1:11. I mean, there's nothing that can happen in this world or in our lives, individually speaking, that God has not approved or allowed or ordained or permitted, depending on how you want to look at it. But all things are for our sakes, in 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things. It doesn't say most things or some things. It says all things. And then we also know one of our favorite verses of all time, he works all things together for good for those who love Christ and who are called according to his purpose. So Romans 8:21. So we know these verses, you know, he is love, he is good, he's in control, everything is for our sakes, and he works all things together for good. We know all these things. So we're thanking God that, God, I don't like this right now, but I know that it's doing something, and eventually it will be revealed that you were in this thing, and it was actually for my good. So being unthankful, ungrateful, complaining, bitter, judging is not a sign of being filled with the Spirit. And we know it. We know it, don't we? We know it. What comes out of us, it should be thanksgiving. That's a sign of a Spirit-filled believer. Not tongues, not gifts, not, again, being loud or showing some sign gifts in your life, you know, people are being healed, this or that. No. The Corinthians, they had all these things. And yet he said about them, they're carnal. This is what it means to be spirit-filled. And then the last one in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Lord, of God. I'm not going to go any further because then it speaks about submission in the marriage, in the family, in life, government, so on and so forth, relationships between employers and employees and so on. So we have a whole list of it, but here it just says submitting to one another. That's the beginning, you know, not just like you submit to me in this area, but submitting to one another. And to recognizing and submitting to all authority, that is actually a sign of someone being filled with the Spirit. So it doesn't matter what area we are dealing with, whether it is family, church, government, school, workplaces, whatever. You know, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will submit to one another. We will submit to that authority that God has placed over us. And I would say that also submitting to God himself means to submit to his plan, right? That can be maybe the most difficult thing of all. But most of all, that's what we need to submit to. And these are the signs the Bible says, of a spirit-filled Christian. So there is a lot of confusion, there is a lot of condemnation, there is a lot of questions pertaining to this issue. So hopefully this will help you a little bit to know and understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's none of those things that I mentioned earlier, being indwelt by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, or gifted by the Spirit. You can have all those things and yet be carnal. But if you are speaking the Word of God, excuse me, in psalms and hymns, meaning you are doctrinal in your conversations, Word of God comes out of your mouth, you're giving thanks in all situations, you're submitting to all authority, you're submitting to one another. These are actually the signs of being filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit, it's actually put in a context here that it's the opposite of being drunk with wine. And how do you become drunk with wine? By making a decision to drink. You know, it's unbelievable. People say alcoholism is a disease, people say. So it's like you're catching a cold, you just became an alcoholic. I mean, all sin is actually meditated on before it happens. Meaning that, you know, it's like we are flirting with something, we are going in that direction, we are dwelling on it, we are desiring it, and then we give into it, and then it takes over. You know, there's no such thing as just, you know, being overtaken by sin all of a sudden. You know, oh yeah, I know people don't like what I'm saying, but I believe this is what the Bible says. It's a choice to drink that glass of wine. And you say, one is not bad, not two either, not three, but at some point you're going to become an alcoholic. Some people become an alcoholic early, some people never become an alcoholic according to this world standard, but I mean, if we leave it alone, we don't have to run the risk. It's the same thing with all other things. So it's up to us, but it's a choice. So this is not not a sermon against alcohol, this is just saying that it's a choice whether I drink or not. And he says, it's a choice whether or not I want to be filled with the Spirit. It's a daily choice I make, you know, to fill myself with the things of God, to make choices, to have priorities, maybe turn off the TV and open the Bible. You say, I don't have time, but listen, I'm not condemning anyone, we do whatever we want, but I'm just saying that if I'm going to invest in my own life, the Word of God, it's going to take some choices. I need to make some choices. I need to have some priorities. There are lots of good things in this world that we can enjoy, and the point here is not to, you know, say that you can't do this and you should, you know, we're not into that, at least not tonight. But but I'm just saying that this is what we want to do. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to do it. It's in the present tense. It's now and it's continually. And it's a choice. You know, I want to be filled with Spirit. I'm going to allow God to fill me, because if I do, I can discern the will of God. I can understand what God wants me to do with my life, which is impossible for the carnal believer. You know, we're going to think about all kinds of things, but we're not going to understand and discern the will of God. So it's important that we are filled with the Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit the way that the Bible says. Not just a one-time event that took place, you know, I was filled with the Spirit 25 years ago, and, you know, I don't need to be filled with the Spirit again. No, wait a minute. You might have been indwelt by the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit, meaning that you received salvation, one-time event. All these things took place at the same time. You might have been doing, that might have happened to you, but it doesn't mean that you're filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit today? That's the question. If we are, we're going to discern the will of God for our lives. If we don't have it, we're not going to do it. So let's take this to heart, and let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you, Father, for teaching us about being filled with the Spirit, what it is and what it isn't. And we just pray, God, that you will give us wisdom for our lives. and that we learn how to be filled with the Spirit. It's such a privilege to receive it, to make a choice. Today, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And you will, but you need us to participate, making the right decisions, allowing this flow of life which comes from the sound teaching of the Word of God that enters our soul, enters our hearts. So, Lord, we just pray that you bless these thoughts now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.